Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. This morning is Sunday, September 3rd, 2017. Subject is Man, Golden Text, Psalms. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And this morning, Mike is going to read our morning prayer.
O my God, I offer as a consecrated gift upon thine altar a heart dedicated to thy service, lips speaking only words of charity, love, and truth, thoughts striving to be the only true thoughts of the mind of God. Help me to endure to the end, strong in the faith, powerful in the truth, all influence that I can bring to bear, all the force of tongue or pen that is mine, I offer in thy service. May heaven help, consecrate, and accept.
Thank you, Mike. And that was Mrs. Eddy, her prayer given at the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. And this morning I'm going to read something from Joseph G. Mann, his notes from the class of 1923. And he writes, "This class today, as we are assembled here, is of more value to the world than all worldly councils put together, national or international. This is the estimate I put upon it. Our awakening, the understanding of God, will mean more to the world for good than all that we hear about economics the world over, or what the world calls business, because we are going to touch the hem of sincerity, and that is more than you will find in the world. We are going to be actually sincere." Joseph Mann. So, let's see, next Sunday's roundtable, I would like Janet to do the prayer. And you'll find it in the May 2017 Love is the Liberator.
Okay.
Thank you. So, the golden text, "I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And what, anyone want to comment on that? I know Florence and Suzanne wrote about it on the forum.
I don't have access to my forum note, but I feel that with this, you know, I've learned that to do everything not knowing that it is my strength, and to totally depend on God for his direction, knowing that he's giving me the wisdom to do everything, and to do it from that view has helped me greatly, and it's really bringing me more peace, actually, and none of that false responsibility that it's my strength that's going to do this. It's just a much better way, or the best way to live, I have found.
Thank you so much.
And at the end, of thy righteousness, even of thine only, that's only going to God, not to other people for help, suggestions, ideas, but just totally to God.
Thank you.
Well, it really is an acknowledgement of where all of our strength comes from, isn't it? To look anywhere else for strength is really futile, because there is no other strength. There is no other source of strength. So this is David, or I guess David wrote this psalm, but whoever wrote this psalm is really acknowledging that this is where strength comes from. And this is, you know, this is very scientific.
I think the part about showing his righteousness, I feel that, you know, if I live this truth sincerely, then my example, the example itself will tell of his righteousness. And, you know, I've seen this in the way that people might ask you, well, what do you read, or what is your faith, and things like that. I've had that happen, and it was a nice way to introduce Christian Science. So,
thank you.
Not just talking it, but living it.
Well, and that's a really important point. What are we living? Are we living something that is worthwhile? Are we living something that exemplifies who and what God is? If we are, then God gives us the strength to keep going on.
And that's the key point.
And that's the very key. If we're living a superficial, selfish, indulgent life, we shouldn't expect God to give us the strength to keep doing that.
And usually, eventually, we will fall on our face in one way or the other because of that. This is versing, you know, God versing man, okay? Man in his own strength. No. Shardy, did you want to say something?
Yeah, well, Jesus put it in the Beatitudes. Those who hunger and thirst after
righteousness.
We fell.
Yes. At one time in my life, I was extremely timid and shy. I found it very difficult to go out amongst people, even the simplest thing. And this verse helped me tremendously, because this lesson brings out, in weakness, we become strong. So I would begin to know, well, okay, I can't do it, but I can lean on God to do it. And then the second part of it, I will make mention of God and his righteousness only. That gave me the purpose of why I was going out in the first place. Because if I, up until then, I was just going out to, I don't know, visit a friend or do whatever. You know, you just go out and do things, go to work even. Even going to work was hard for me, very hard. But when I got into this idea that I was going in the strength of God and that I was to mention him only, he was my purpose for going, to share the Christ, whether I spoke it or not, but as Florence said, to be an example of it, then all of this stuff that had me bound and literally in knots with headaches and stomach aches and all kinds of anxiety began to gradually leave. I was unwinding my snarls, as Mrs. Eddy says. It's a tremendous passage, one sentence. And then knowing, you know, I can of mine own self do nothing, only in God. So to be weak is can be a very good thing if it forces you to acknowledge that you're only strong in God. And so the story of Jeremiah, what was with him in the lesson? Well, I hope you all read it.
He just didn't think that he could be the one to go out because he was the kid, apparently.
Yeah.
He said, I'm just a child. Did he mean he couldn't speak, or I don't know what he meant by that.
Well, yeah, he didn't know how to do it.
That reminds me, Moses. When Moses said a similar thing to Pharaoh, right?
Absolutely.
Didn't work then?
You know, God likes to use weak people for that reason, because they're forced to rely on something other than themselves. And Luann is here today, and she will, you know, she was the one who fought me about she was never going to give a testimony. Were you, Luann?
No, I couldn't speak in front of people for anything in the world, but I think doing that and little by little gradually getting comfortable with that, and then when I got up in front of everybody and gave the benediction was when I really recognized that was all God. That was all God. There was such a wonderful sense of having words in my mouth that didn't come from me. I knew they didn't come from me, but they came out very eloquent, and I was very thankful for that. and I recognized that was the strength of the Lord, and that was all God.
Thank you. I love this story of Jeremiah. We don't have it very often, but, you know, God says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." I gave a testimony about this, but years ago in high school, when I was so timid and shy, and I was running for student council, I had to give a speech in front of the whole auditorium. We went to a big high school. I was terrified, and I think it was my mother that gave me this to work with. Someone asked me once, well, what does it mean to work with something? What does it mean to work with something?
Apply it to what you're doing.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, apply it to what you're doing. So this said, be not afraid of their faces. I will be with you. And lean not on your own strength. Make mention of God only. That got me outside of God, outside of me and into God. So I was able to do it and do it with poise. I shocked myself, as Luann has. And now you all know how wonderful her testimonies, how healing they are. She lets God use her.
But I thought it was interesting, too, that it says twice, be not afraid of their faces. Because people look at somebody and it kind of scares them. But,
right.
And it said it twice.
Good, thank you. Yeah, because you'll look out and you see a flood of faces and you go, good night, what am I doing up here?
I actually smiled when I read that line, because I hadn't read it before, but when I read that line, I smiled and remembered standing up in front of everybody and how perfectly God carried me through that. It was amazing.
Thank you. Go ahead, Florence.
No, and I think do not be afraid of your faces also means don't be afraid of what they might say, because often you're thinking, oh gosh, what are they going to say about me? You know, that kind of thing. Do not be afraid of their faces. It includes that too. Don't be afraid of what they might say.
Thank you. And what people are going to think about you.
I know that was true of me. The first time I gave a testimony, I kind of felt like I was going to pass out. And then afterwards I realized that's really dumb, because everybody here is rooting for everyone else. Nobody's out there thinking, oh, he's
going to
fail. So,
I know, that's true.
It's the precious gift that we have with this church. We're rooting for each other. I know the first time I gave a testimony, somebody said, after, you sounded like some little kid who didn't know what they were talking about, but and nobody else said that. They were all rooting for me because I knew it was so difficult. But somehow I found myself on my feet, my mouth opened up, and some words came out, and just like this. You know, it's a good experience. It's a growth in grace sort of thing. If you make a step with God, God is right there to walk with you.
This is what's known as getting out of your comfort zone. And there's great value in that, because you'll find out you can do many things that you thought you couldn't do, but only in God's strength, never in your own. Yeah, now it feels worse not to do it. Thank you. Who is that?
This was Linda, and I was just going to say, would it not also be helpful to see that we're looking into the face of God as well, not something else?
Thank you. That's it. That's all there is God. God is all in all. You can think of it, you're just talking to God. You're looking out on a, yes. Only see the face of God. That's all there is. And that's all they can see, too, in you, is God's face. And so what do the readers in this church learn? You have that beautiful prayer, don't you?
Reader praise. That yes. Grace stitch.
And, right, okay, go ahead. Read it for us. Jeffrey?
Dear God, this is a sacred selfless hour. May I be clothed with Christ's humility and know thine is the glory and the power, not person, but thy likeness may men see. I cannot fear when I am serving thee that any evil power can do me wrong. The death, the very place I love to be, is not a target, but a fortress strong. Lord, bless the ones who gather here today, who reach out for the truth to make them free. For each heart filled with suffering or dismay, must drop its burden, healed while praising. I pray thy voice and only thine be heard. that rings out with thy love so clear and sweet. It gives the perfect meaning of thy word, for I too listen humbly at thy feet.
It's beautiful.
That last phrase has helped me so much when I was reading. I too listen humbly at thy feet. Well, it's pretty clear about who's doing the talking here, whose words they are.
Yes. And this is why when people imbibe this, why we have such good reading in this church. Plus, and maybe mainly, it's the living it all week. If you're just not living it all week, you can't get up there and read. What did you say about your reading on the audible?
Well, that's, I think this goes to everything that we do here in this church. That reading or recording things, audio. I think one of the signs of a good reader is when they recognize that they're not reading. In other words, don't just read, but speak the words as though they were God speaking to his children through you. And when you do that, God takes over. And by reading, you get so much more out of the reading, recognizing this is God speaking, using you.
Thank you.
Well, when you listen as if God is speaking to you.
Correct.
Thank
because
you.
It is the word of God.
Thank you. That was in one of our watches, what Mrs. Eddy said. I have it written in my Science and Health, where she said that Science and Health is God's word speaking to you. We have to hear it, and it's what makes us good readers. Certainly Florence reads Science and Health with great understanding. She understands the word she's reading, and others of you, and we're so grateful. We have so many readers in our church now who are willing to read. Hello, Tom.
Good morning.
And to leave your comfort zone and to imbibe the Spirit, to get out of yourself, to give. We've known in the other churches when people are not living the science, they're not working with the things we've just spoken about, it casts a veil on the reading. It does. So, thank God we have readers who are willing to read with such clarity and inspiration. And again, in weakness you are strong. When you think you can't do it, and you let God use you, then you can. Now, what did Parthens bring out on the forum? He brought out an important point about strength.
Saying that it was a choice. I'm going to look at the main point where he wrote down. Talking about David. And that David's enemies were not far away, but round about him. And metaphysically speaking, David's enemies are mortal mind thoughts formed swirling all around me, forces of distraction tirelessly trying to turn my attention off the glory of God. But by standing at the porter, at the door of thought, inwardly shouting down and subduing mortal mind's clamor, inviting and entertaining only thoughts of God's glory within my consciousness, to establish their omnipresence there, God not only blesses my efforts, but transforms the difficult outward circumstances in ways I cannot possibly fathom.
Yeah, and there are several quotes he uses. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. You will find, if you are depressed, you're probably also feeling weak. When you are joyful in the Lord, you're going to have an energy. It's a divine energy. It's the energy of spirit, because joy is something of God. I'm not talking about frivolous happiness. I'm talking deep-rooted joy in God and what you're doing, going in the strength of the Lord, relying on Him. A joy will come over you that will give you a strength.
It's important to know that there is an energy that does work through us. It is there. It is God expressing Himself. And it's a fundamental fact of our existence and being and identity. Now, this depressing and weak things is not God-like. It's this energy. It's there. Not a lot of people acknowledge it, but it is the truth.
It is the truth.
And it's not a...
God is...
Go ahead.
No, I mean, if God is life, and life is, you know, strength, vitality, health, and all that, we're knowing our oneness with this life, then it really puts away this this fatigue and, you know, loss of strength, and therefore, you know, unhappiness, sadness, depression, all that. God is life. We live, move, and have our being in Him. I like to repeat that often.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And that's the answer. It's not a function of the food that you eat or the vitamins that you take or any kind of drug.
Or your gym workout.
Or your working, right, or your gymnasium equipment. It's what are you doing for God and for mankind? And are you doing it with joy in your heart?
What's the point of the first watching point? Does anyone remember?
Keeping your joy.
Yes. The very first watching point and 500 watching points by Gilbert Carpenter is about keeping your joy. He says you can't do anything without joy. You might as well just forget about it. So if you're feeling depressed, you got to get back to your Father, count your blessing, and get your joy back. And your divine strength will come back. You'll know it's not you doing it, but God doing it, whatever the problem is before you.
I was going to say that, for me, that means that I'm trying to do it, not God doing it. If I get heavy over something or get depressed or think, oh, how am I ever going to get this done? Well, I? No, it's God doing it. And when I listen to Him and do what He wants, then it goes easily and quickly and joyfully.
Thank you.
I know for me, when I'm doing my work, a lot of times I realize I'm smiling, which is kind of funny to me because I didn't really smile or laugh much before coming here. But, you know, I would think, oh, this work is really fun. But then I realized that what I mean by fun is that it's fulfilling. You know, it just does, it really fills me up, and I'm so grateful to be doing it.
Well, we always hear Jeremy laughing, and it's a nice deep-throated laugh. We come here on Thursday evenings to work, and he goes back in the print room with Carol and Sharon, and we hear this laughing. What in the world's going on? But they're having the joy of the Lord. They're having a good time doing what they're doing. I mean, Jeremy is not depressed. And he once was at the point of suicide.
And they're in there publishing the magazine.
Yes.
Working on the lessons, printing, publishing, typing. That's where the work gets done. They're having fun doing it.
We all should be. We all, scientists should be known for their joy, not for their galaxy and their...
So who was it that said, if you're not having fun practicing Christian Science, you're not practicing Christian Science?
And also the work that they're doing, they're giving. I mean, how can you not be happy giving instead of absorbing? So.
Yeah.
I think of the saying, the joy of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Thank you. So in the morning, when you're reading your lesson, you know, and afterwards and knowing your daily duties, and you make sure you always begin your day treating yourself. This, what is man, the definition of man, is a wonderful treatment. But you're not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. You work with that to know you're the image of God, the reflection of God. working with the seven synonyms, you know that God is these things, life, truth, love, substance, mind, soul, spirit. Therefore, you as his reflection are those things. And then later, when you do your watch, you know that it's true for all men, for all nations. This is treating yourself in the morning. It is very important you do that. You're aligning yourself with God and knowing who you are as his beloved child. Do you all do this in the morning?
I say something by Peter B. Ross. God is life, and life is everywhere. We are life expressed. So it's not depressed, it's expressed.
Thank you.
Or you could just exchange the synonyms. God is love, love is everywhere. We are love expressed. You can just substitute any one.
Excellent.
It's Peter B. Ross. I goes on.
Good.
About we are the temple of the living God. God is the temple. One of the favorites. I say that.
Well, that's a good way to remind yourself who and what you really are. Thank you. Yeah.
And it's aligning yourself up with a synonym. All acting, all knowing, all seeing, all loving. All of those things you are. So if you're lacking anything, your source is in God, and you turn to him, and in your weakness, you will become strong. Now, what about the thorn in the flesh? Lawrence gave us, found that article by Spurgeon, which is on the website because it is such a good one. And what is Spurgeon saying?
Stay away from pride. Pride was the downfall.
Pride is the downfall. Florence, do you want to speak to it?
Actually, it's an eight pages sermon, as his all his long sermon. But there's a lot in it that I didn't think of before. He's talking about, you know, the usual pride where people love flattery, they like, they court esteem, they like admiring words, and that's the common kind of pride. But the other subtle one that he's talking about is where you find someone who keeps something, or let's say has had many demonstrations, bringing it home, you know, and then they begin to feel prideful, subtly. It's not because they want people's flattery, but it's something within themselves that is making them feel superior to others. And he says that's very dangerous because it can lead to where people then cannot tolerate opposition. They become easily annoyed. They become irritated because they are overlooked for some position. That one, like, So, you know, so there's this other kind of pride that one has to watch out for. Pretty soon, you're not giving God the glory. You are kind of taking, he calls it the Savior's glory. And if you do that, you cannot really share the truth in the right way to win souls. So there's a lot in it, in that article. If anybody wants, they can Google it.
The whole eight pages.
Yeah, the whole eight pages. There's a lot in it.
Yes.
His point is that always watch, to be humble, to know that it is God doing it, just like we've been talking, never us. And it made me think of, you know, when you hear people say, oh, I want to do this demonstration. I don't know why I haven't demonstrated. Well, we don't really heal anything. It is the truth always that heals. So we can be humble in, you know, waiting for the unfoldment of what truth is revealing of the present perfection. It's not us changing anything. And I think it made me also think of even more dangerous one when you hear, well, I want to show my family that Christian Science works, for example.
Yes.
Excellent.
That has a sense of pride in it.
It definitely does, and I have heard it, I can't tell you how many times, and people don't even realize what they're doing. They somehow think that that gives it credence. I want to show my family that Christian Science heals, but it has too much I in that. And again, you don't need to prove anything to anybody. If you have that attitude, you will fall on your face, okay? I guarantee it. It's already been proven. I love that story of Dives and Lazarus, because what was that? He wanted
Moses
to tell his brothers. And what was Jesus' answer?
They're not going to believe. They didn't believe Moses.
They're not going to believe him either.
Right.
Yeah.
It's been proven over and over and over.
Jesus has already walked on the water, so don't get so upset if you can't do it.
Or you think you should to impress others. Because that's exactly what you're saying.
The whole idea of trying to convert somebody is a human manipulation. What are you going to convert them into?
They already are God's child.
If you see them as needing to be converted, you're of no use in the first place.
But you see how subtle error is. It comes in these little ways that you accept, and you think you're being very self-righteous. And in the story, and it's a true story about Paul, I mean, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh. I mean, it was keeping him humble, right?
Right. Yeah, so he was saying that that boastful spirit has to be kept in check. And I guess that's why he said that whatever was his problem was a corresponding sense of humbling, you know, to keep him humble. I don't know the nature of it, and it didn't say exactly what was that thorn in his flesh, but there was something that was there. Whether it's a physical thing or not, I don't know. It could even be a mental or an emotional or something, but something he couldn't get rid of. And he kind of looked at that. After he was praying, I think he heard that my grace is sufficient, is what
yes.
he said. So he then moved on from even worrying about whatever it was and doing the work anyway, knowing that God's grace for him is sufficient. It would keep him through, and it did keep him through.
It did.
God's grace was sufficient for him. I just read a documentary about Paul. And he walked from place to place, and it's estimated that he walked in excess of 20,000 miles during his lifetime.
Wow.
So that thorn in the flesh didn't slow him down.
That's right.
In weakness, he was strong. Mm-hmm. I know with Mrs. Evans in later years, she had something, it actually was on her face. She wore sunglasses, too, so people wouldn't necessarily notice it. But she did not shy from going out in public. She knew that all she could see was a child of God, and that's all they could see. She had no pride. If she had pride, she would have just hid out in her house. But she did not. And we mustn't either. It's just pride. So, this was an excellent article. Thank you very much, Lawrence, for finding it. We didn't have Bible study. We'll start next week, so we'll all be ready, prepared for next Saturday.
We only have one volunteer for September, our first one.
Thank you. So if there are no volunteers, then there will just be that one.
I just want to say I really like Charles Spurgeon, so I was quite pleased to see that article or lecture written by him was posted.
Thank you. Yes, he's really great. I mean, there is some old theology in some of what he writes, but for the most part, he acts and wrote like a Christian scientist.
He was a good thinker.
He was.
At the time.
Now, I'm going to switch over. I'm going to keep applying these truths. There's so much in this week's lesson to work with, but I want to talk a little bit about the storm. I will mention, too, that today, the president declared today a day of national prayer, and we as Christian Scientists should be always praying, but certainly acknowledging this, praying for victims. I also wanted to mention, it was something Elsie brought to my attention. It was a cartoon by Politico, and in it, it had someone being rescued. He was obviously a gun-toting Texan, and a boat was coming up to rescue him, and he says something like, angels sent by God. Okay, and the people in the boat said, actually the Coast Guard sent by the government. Now, I don't care what your politics are, but this is the subtle stuff that's going on, because it's easy to think, oh yeah, the government is a savior. Materia Medica is a savior. The Christian Science Organization is your savior. A practitioner is your savior. A doctor is your savior. Again, God is the only savior. And we don't mock someone who is acknowledging God's presence, whoever they are. God did send an angel. You can say it was the government, yeah, but it was moved by the compassion and love of God. And once we start seeing government or any organization or any person as a savior, we are getting in trouble. So I want to make sure that there's none of that going on in our thought, because it's very easy. You know, even you hear all these things, the wonderful things doctors do, and then, oh, the doctor is just so wonderful. I love my doctor so much, doctor, doctor, doctor. Well, as scientists, we shouldn't be there, but we hear other people talk about it, and maybe we get impressed by it. God is the only here. Go ahead.
That's taking God's glory, like Paul says in that in this sermon. You know, you can't do that.
You cannot
do that. All glory belongs to Him.
It was not a funny joke. On any level, it was not funny, and I think a lot of people spoke to it. But it shows where the person who created it, where his thought is.
And this is the way propaganda creeps in. Propaganda tries to work, tries to get you to acknowledge some power other than God. It tries to denigrate God.
You always, the first commandment, you stay with that. We bow before God. Any good that happens in your life, you acknowledge God, as this man did. It's God working. Any good is God working. I don't care what face it wears. Then that means anything that's not good is not of God. It's animal magnetism. Now,
almost like it's trying to shut that voice out, too.
It is.
Speak about God and try to shame and silence it.
Right, just like it's trying to shut God out of all of our public schools, it's trying to shut God out of businesses, it's trying to shut God out of everything in our society. And it's not so subtle.
When they started doing that, that's when all the problems started. Yes. Yes. God out of the schools, out of the... And Sharon shared that with someone who readily agreed. So whether it's vocal or silently, we acknowledge God, and you do not mock it. You are in big trouble if you do, as this person did, whoever he was. Doesn't matter who he was. It was the voice of animal magnetism, and there were other things like it. And this storm, despite the devastation, it showed what about our country?
Unity.
Yes. I was in tears. People carrying people on their backs. All races, creeds, it didn't matter. This is what our country is. All of these other voices, we pray that like Daniel and the lion's den, their voices will be shut. The mouths of the lions will be shut. It's a few people agitating. That's not who this country is. It is not. It's propaganda and a lie, and we won't believe it. We are united in God. We are sisters and brothers in Christ. Gary and I are both working on lessons about that. It's what we are. Now, so that's the good that came of it. But we need to talk about how these terrible disasters. We as Christian Scientists know, Mrs. Eddy says, you are not a Christian Scientist until you handle the weather. But handling these huge disasters, what does that require of us? Well, that would be very helpful. Very often, when there are these big disasters, what's going on? What is it?
Malice.
Terrible thinking. Yes.
Mortal mind.
No, it's worse than mortal mind. It's
well, mortal mind is malice.
Right.
Yeah, it is, yeah.
Mortal mind is malice. When we went through this Sandy...
The vapid fury of mortal mind.
It is. The vapid fury, as Mrs. Eddy says.
The vapid
it is.
Fury.
When we went through Sandy, I've never been through anything like that. I felt hate and malice whirling around, the swirling currents of mortal mind. This is what needs to be handled. This is different than just regular weather things. This is something else. And it would appear in our country there was all this agitation going on. And that is why as scientists we constantly have to be watching and working to neutralize the error, neutralize it. I'm going to read something that Linda pointed out to me, which is also in Joseph Mann's 1923. And he's talking about Germany. He says, I discovered as a student of Christian Science in Germany that the German nation is perhaps more versed in hypnotism and mesmerism than any other nation in the world. He wrote this in 1923. I found even women of fine standing studying hypnotism. Naturally, they confided in me because they thought I was in their class. They thought I was a spirit worker. They gave me all sorts of names. It was pure, unadulterated hypnotism they were studying. When Woodrow Wilson seemed to act as one bound hand and foot before we broke our relationship with Germany, I said again and again that he was being manipulated by the diplomats of Germany. I believe it was direct hypnotic influence that was exercised over our president. I saw that so clearly that I could not help but realize the one mind. He seemed to fall into trap after trap. Today, the same hypnotic influences being exercised only insofar as Christian Scientists neutralize it. Insofar as that nation fails to recognize its primary guilt in precipitating the war, insofar as they are not awake to a speck of principle which recognizes the divinity of Christianity, of being their brother's keeper, and the United States will intervene in behalf of the world, only insofar as Christian Scientists neutralize the universal effect of hypnotism, the effect precipitated through that nation. No one can say how much we will have to suffer before that spell is finally broken. This is hypnotic thought. It is mass mesmerism when these things happen. And we as Christian Scientists have a duty and an obligation to neutralize the mesmerism, the hypnotism. I didn't know anything, and this isn't any accusation against Germany, it's just a statement of human thought that was into this stuff. A lot of people were into that. They were into spiritualism, too, at that time. Man goes on to predict, in 10 years, he's predicting World War II. He said it's going to happen. He saw it. He felt it. Now, this is the danger of getting involved with hypnotism or mesmerism or thinking any way it can help you. It's why you have to be careful of New Age, as we talked about it last week, because it's godless. If you think you can think good into being manifest, then you can also think bad will be manifest. And what if you were to know that there was a specific group of people working that we would have a horrible hurricane, and that it would cost billions of dollars, and it would cause absolute devastation. Wouldn't you handle that a little differently than other weather conditions? Well, we happen to know that people actually do this kind of thing. This is the danger. This is deeper metaphysics we're getting into, so I hope you're holding on to it. Now, this is something, the Science and Health, a second edition, which is very little heard of, 1878, Mary Glover Eddy. I'm going to have Gary read something out of this.
Mesmerism. The mental malpractitioner would tremble to have his fiendish purposes and efforts made public, and only ventures upon them because, at this period, none but a metaphysician can detect them. He nurses his revenge. To attempt that for which he would pay the penalty on a gallows were his efforts understood by the public. He holds high carnival with all that is malevolent and debased, because he has no distinct fear of getting hanged for it, regardless of the horror hanging over his own future, and the bottomless pit to which his cherished sins are sinking him. The accumulating weight of error makes his descent bottomless, and the orthodox hell is a faint figure of the tortures that will come to him on account of this sin against the Holy Ghost that is not forgiven. It is enough to say that the measure he meets shall be measured to him again, full and running over. The best mode of self-protection from this mental outlaw is to understand metaphysics and get your eyes open to the fact of what he is attempting. Then you are safe, and his malevolent attempts through a mental process to harm you are futile. His mind cannot influence yours, causing motives, resolutions, loves and hates, purposes and acts that you would never have known but for him. When you know what he is about, and his attempt will be powerless, and fall before you a pitiful spectacle of defeated malice that can no more affect you than the bullet that strikes against the armor of steel.
So, this isn't to scare you, except maybe to scare you to action about the importance of your watches, the importance of you neutralizing hate and error and knowing it's powerless because it is not of God. So, we all have an assignment now. These hurricanes should not be happening. They're talking about another one coming, Irma. Let's diffuse it. Let's do this work, and let's continue to do this work so we don't have these catastrophes. In this case, in some ways, it brought about great good because it showed what the American people are about and what all people are about, which is love for the brethren. We do love each other, and it showed. And Texas will rebuild itself and be stronger than before. Texas strong, just as New Jersey strong and New York strong when we were hit. And we can't think just because we're not hit that we don't have the work to do, because we do. And this is why your watches are so important, and none of you are without excuse for not doing them. And if you think you don't know how to do them, then you read Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, and you start doing them, and you will learn to do them. Our Thursday watch talked about the power of God. It was something that Ray had put on our forum last week. And this book is something, if I didn't mention, that Bob Parthen sent to me, the second edition of Science and Health. And she speaks clearly about malpractice. It has no power, but you need to know it. And if you know it, then you're fine from it. You're awake and working. But no one can afford to go to sleep. Now, we're going to end. This was a statement I had found a while ago and then lost, and I was so grateful because Jeremy happened to find it and give it to me. He didn't even know I'd been looking for it. But it shows how God works. It's from the Divinity Course in General Collectania, the Blue Book by Mary Baker Eddy, page 224. And what it is bringing out is, again, the power of love. The power of love before the letter. When you get the letter in the way of love, you are straining at gnats and swallowing camels. We as Christian Scientists must be examples of love. Strong love, principled love, love that's not afraid to rebuke an error, yes, but also kind, compassionate, going the extra mile. So, Gary will read it.
The real Christian Science Compact is love for one another. This bond is wholly spiritual and inviolate. It should never be violated in thought or action, even for the sake of maintaining the purity of the letter of Christian Science. For the spirit, the reflection of divine love is always more important than the letter. See Miscellaneous Writings, page 91, line 10. I saw the love of God encircling the universe and man, filling all space, and that divine love so permeated my own consciousness that I loved with Christ-like compassion everything I saw. This realization of divine love called into expression the beauty of holiness, the perfection of being, which healed and regenerated and saved all who turned to me for help. My body is not a toxin factory. It is the substance of love, the reflex of soul. This omnipotent truth is an antidote to all poison, both internal and external.
Thank you. Love is our protection, love with a capital L. And we will go forth with this loving heart, we'll have a powerful service, and we will live this truth, and we will just demonstrate this science. Thank you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.